Lord, we thank you for someone who loves your word so much. We pray, Lord, your spirit might take your word and apply it to our lives and hearts. I pray that we might understand these difficult passages that he brings to us, and may we have understanding from you.
Amen.
We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. It's always a pleasure to be among brothers and sisters who believe in the power of prayer. You know, the world can provide us so many answers, alternative answers to situations and problems and challenges, both real now challenges or even future challenges. I mean, you can count on the number of insurances that all of us are on. Insurance for almost everything. Very soon, they'll be selling insurance for the clothing we wear. Or actually, some people have insurance for that. There are so many alternative solutions. But I tell you, my brothers and sisters, the one big solution is prayer. And the Lord has gifted us. And it is a battle to have Christians to believe that it works and to hold on to it and to hold on to it as a solution to the challenges they face. And you are one of those, you as a church. And it's a joy to be with you each time we spend time together and talk about prayer and pray to the Lord and intercede. Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Now, Daniel chapter 9 is, surprise, surprise, another of those unique chapters in the book of Daniel. How many times have I said that? It makes the whole book unique. It is unique. For starters, Daniel chapter 9 contains the famous 70 weeks messianic prophecy. And, it's filled with, it's the first time it talks a lot about the Messiah, and it places some time periods with it. It talks about Jerusalem in explicit terms. It talks about the holy place and the temple. Wow, it's a very precious chapter, Daniel chapter 9. But it is also outside the books of the Psalms and Job. Daniel chapter 9 belongs to an elite group of chapters, which is almost fully made up of prayer. Now, I could count only 5 in the Old Testament. And if you add the Lord's Prayer in John 17, we are talking of 6 chapters if you take out the Psalms, which are, prayer, and Book of Job, which is quite a very heated argument between God and his servant. But if you take these two out, these are the 6 elite chapters devoted largely to prayer. And it's very interesting when you think about the 5 in the Old Testament. One of them is Solomon's prayer in the dedication of the temple. And in fact, God willing, when next time we come back to Daniel chapter 9, you will see how Daniel draws from that prayer that Solomon prayed. Solomon's prayer of dedication. The second is Ezra's prayer of repentance in Ezra chapter 9. The third is Nehemiah's prayer of renewal of the covenant in Nehemiah chapter 9. And the third is Jonah's prayer of repentance in the belly of the fish in Jonah chapter 2. So, and obviously Daniel chapter 9 is one of these. That makes this chapter we are about to study a very precious chapter indeed. And as you may have picked up from all the numbers, all the chapters I've enumerated, one theme hold these chapters together, the 5 chapters in the Old Testament. And that theme is the theme of revival, the theme of restoration, the theme of changing the circumstances of the kingdom of God here in the world, the theme of revival. And that is what we are going to talk about, praying down revival of God's kingdom in a disorderly world. That is the title, How to Pray for Revival of God's Kingdom in a Disorderly World. This chapter, my brothers and sisters, will teach us here in Grimsby, if we here in Grimsby are ever to see the move of God again in our streets, if we are ever going to see the restoration of the fortunes of the kingdom of God here, of churches filled again to capacity, of shops emptied on Sunday morning, the shops and pubs emptied on Sunday morning of people because they are in church worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If we are to see revival, the massive deliverance of our young men and women bound in the chains of self-destruction, if we are to see the signs of revival, it will start with you and I praying, actually believing that our prayer will make a difference. Listen to me, my brothers and sisters, for this is the whole point of this message today. Revival comes only after God's people who are called by his name humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. Then he will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Heal Grimsby. Now, do you believe that Grimsby is past it? Or do you believe that God can heal Grimsby? Well, if you believe it, the solution is Daniel chapter 9. Pray down the kingdom into Grimsby. For nothing happens, no change of the circumstances of the kingdom will happen except you and I go on our knees and pray and keep praying. How to pray for revival. Now, the chapter itself flows in three sections, so I am afraid we are going to spend three sermons on Daniel chapter 9. The first section is a short one, and we're going to focus on that this morning, chapter verse 1 to 3. And I call it a context for the prayer of intercession, the context. And then the second section is the prayer itself from verse 4 to 19, the content of the prayer. And then verse 20 to 27 is that messianic prophecy. I call it the clarification of prophecy. So let's read Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 to 3. See what it says. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord and seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. That's a wonderful passage. The Lord add his blessing to that reading. Amen. Three verses, and that is enough for us this morning. The first verse speaks of the political transformation which demanded intercessory prayer, the change in society that demanded intercessory prayer. And then verse 2 speaks about the biblical stimulation that drives intercessory prayer. And then the third one is the confessional supplication which defines intercessory. Let's look at the first one. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, he goes on, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now, this verse takes us back, you may remember, takes us back to Daniel chapter 5, the end of Daniel chapter 5. And there we are told in Daniel chapter 5, verse 30 to 31, that very night, Belshazzar, the Babylonian king or the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being 62 years old. And that very night, the Babylonian Empire came to an end, and it was taken over by a new empire. And that very night, that prophetic program in Daniel chapter 2, just to link up the chapters, that very night, that prophetic program that God gave in a vision to Nebuchadnezzar, remember of the vision of the statue, that the head made of gold and then the bronze, that very night, the program moved from the head to the bronze. It was a big change in political terms for Daniel. Big change. So basically, the political trigger for this intercessory prayer in this chapter was a change, and that demanded intercessory prayer. Why does a change demand intercessory prayer? Because change brings disorientation, and anxiety. Sometimes it brings despair and discouragement, and you just have to do something about it. Daniel, imagine yourself in Daniel's shoe for a moment. And sometimes it's important to try and imagine how it would have felt to the prophet. He was in his 80s. He had been praying for revival and restoration of Israel 69 years. 69 years. Now, immediately begin to think about 70, tantalizing. 69 years of praying. And we know he's been praying because he told us so. Daniel 6, verse 10, remember we looked at that verse. Daniel went into his house where he had windows in the upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had previously done, as he had always done. 3 times a day, times 69 years, praying for the restoration of Jerusalem, which had been broken in pieces and destroyed. Each day, 3 times, morning, afternoon, evening, on his knees, praying, when will God restore the fortunes of Jerusalem? What did he get? Well, after 69 years, the Babylonians are defeated and a new king comes in town. If I were Daniel, I would say, this is terrible. This is very confusing indeed. When am I going to see answers to my prayer? When am I going to see God deliver his own city? Why is God not caring? Oh, he didn't use those words. Habakkuk used those words, actually. Habakkuk, which came just before, he complained a lot, bitterly against God. Why does God stand aside, stand aloof? He says, why does God fold his arm and look on when evil empires are destroying the righteous? That 69 years, when God's people were handed over like you hand over luggage from one to another. God's people passed on like luggage from one evil regime to another. That sort of disorientation demands more intense prayer, don't you think? More determined seeking of God's face, more distressed call and cry out to the Lord, more aggressive holding God to account. Your word says you will deliver. When are you going to do it? And that is the position that the prophet was in. When politics, when society change, my brothers and sisters, take it as God ringing the bell for his people to pray even more. When politics change, it must drive us to prayer and not just arguments. You know, someone said the other day this to me. He said that currently there are two categories of conservative evangelical Christians in the Western world. There are those who are pretty angry about the massive changes of society, that is, spend their time railing at society. And then there are those who are so anguished by those changes that they try to do something about it. I think that categorization is a bit too sharp. Maybe there are some people who are in between, but I'm sure you can recognize how we are pulled one way or the other. I wonder where you think you are in. Are you spending your time angry with society, angry with the terrible things that are going on, and you spend your time railing the horrible society we live in, or you are in the other category doing something about it? Now tell me, what are you doing about it if you are? Please hear me right. We have done enough of condemning this godless, horrible society we live in. It's time for us to start doing something about it. We've been right to be angry. We've been right to complain and protest and condemn the massive godless changes going on and undemocratically going on in our society. We've been right to complain about how we Christians have been hard done by our new social regime in our country, madly persecuted, socially ostracized, religiously impeded, and almost politically excluded from playing a part in this sinful world. We are right to be upset about the way the world has been suppressing public Christian witness. Oh, yes, we are. But I say to you this morning, my brothers and sisters, I think we've done enough of that. It's now time to do something about it. And Daniel 9 tells us what we have to do. Look at verse 3. Daniel says, I turned my face to the Lord. It's time to turn our faces to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and pray to the Lord our God and make confession, because that is how societies are changed. That is how revival comes. I want to ask you a challenging question this morning. I don't want to make you feel so uncomfortable, but this is the word of the Lord. When you walk through the streets of Grimsby and you see the massive changes going on in our town, churches boarded up, some turned into centers for teaching idolatrous beliefs and practices, and others have become derelict and abandoned. When you climb up and down the lifts and escalators of Freshney Place and you walk around the streets and you see the sight and sound of Grimsby, how it is practically an atheistic society with no knowledge, no recognition, no acknowledgement of God, the right God. Does that fill you with anger or anguish? And what are you doing about it? Paul, the Apostle Paul, described the day that he was at loose ends. You know, I mean, these days we are so busy we don't get into loose ends. But Apostle Paul was in loose ends. He went to Athens, and he left his colleagues somewhere and went to Athens. And so he was waiting for them. So he was in loose ends, and he went to town. And Acts chapter 17 tells us that whilst Paul was walking through town, at loose ends, he saw something. While Paul was waiting for his missionary colleagues at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him. The Living Bible says he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere throughout the city. You know? His spirit was provoked within him. Is your spirit provoked within you by the sight and sound of Grimsby? You know, a revival will not happen if we become so used to it. If we become so hard-hearted, that is what it means to be hard-hearted. God cannot move you. God cannot melt you because you are not feeling the heart of anguish of God. Because God is anguished. God is anguished by the sight and sound of a godless society not willing to accept his place and give him glory. Not willing to accept his love for which he died on Calvary's tree. And his heart is anguished. Well, not so for Daniel. As soon as there was political change, he knew that God was ringing the bell. It's time to pray even more. It's time to pray even more. So let's see what he does, verse 2. See what he does, verse 2. In the first year of Darius' reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years. So what did he do? He had a Bible study. He had a Bible study. And the books, by the books, he's talking about the biblical books. Biblical books. He wanted to understand why God is taking so long in delivering. He wanted to understand the will of God. This orienting event occurred, and so he turned to God's word to seek clarity and to seek orientation. Oh, to God that you and I were like that in times of political confusion, not just to turn to the BBC or the ITV or the internet, but to turn to the word. What does the word of the Lord have to say? Now, this is a prophet, and I'm going to talk a bit more about the word of God this morning. This is the prophet. And what does he do? He went to the word. Why did he do that? Because the word is living. It's God's living voice. According to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Jeremiah. You know, we have become so sophisticated these days. You know, yeah, we talk about it as if it's a history book. We open it and read it, and we are just explaining and analyzing it. And in the end, we pour cold water on God's word. We muffle, we put on, as if we're shutting God up from him reaching us from his word. No, he believed God spoke. The word was an oracle. The word speaks. And he speaks directly into the situation. God had a word for the prophet. Now, think about it. We're talking about Daniel, you know. Always stop yourself and think about it. It's not you and I we're talking about. We're talking about Daniel, the man who sees visions, the man who gets understanding from God, and he's faced with this situation, and he goes to the books. He goes to the books. Oh, to God that he would give us a hunger for the books, not just a hunger to go on the knee, but to the books. But let's talk about the books first. Why? And when you read, we'll become familiar with the content of his prayer when God willing I join you again. But when you read the content, there are three roles that the Bible played in stimulating intercessory prayer. And I want to just draw that to your attention. Three things the Bible does. First of all, the Bible stimulates intercessory prayer by providing divine explanations of what is happening today. It provides divine explanations, God's viewpoint, if you see what I mean. The way God sees it, you know what I mean? Not the way the world sees it, the way God gives explanation of what is happening from the word. You know, surely one of the big things that Daniel recognized was that the plight of Israel was due to the fact that they had broken God's covenant. Full stop. And it is all over the Old Testament. All over. people thought God was bluffing. And now, let me read for you Leviticus 26. I will read a few bits for you. Leviticus 26, verse 14 to 17. And this is God speaking. If you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consumes the eyes and make the heart ache. And you will sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. There it is, black and white. Israel thought God was bluffing. And today there are people of Grimsby who think God bluffs a lot. God is not going to do it. Well, Daniel read the books and saw that Israel was in its predicament, not because God wished it to be, but because they had broken his covenant. Let me read part again in Leviticus 26, 33 to 36. This is what God said. I will scatter you among the nations, and I will unsheath the sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities shall be a waste. It was written hundreds of years ago, and Israel knew it. The books were kept by the providence of God, and people read it. You read Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and this argument was going on all the time among the prophets. Will God do it or not? Is God bluffing or not? Bluffing is an English word. I'm sure they had their way of saying it. But you see what I mean? Moses said this all warning in there, and yet the people ignored it. And Daniel goes to the books, and this is what he says. God warns, then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths. I want you to pick that word, Sabbaths, because you can see how 77 comes into play. This is what God promised centuries. The land will enjoy its Sabbath. That's the land of Judah will enjoy its Sabbath as long as it lies desolate while you were in your enemy's land. Prophecy, centuries, years ago. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall have rest, the rest that it did not have on your Sabbaths. You know, Daniel looks at it and says, we deserve this. We deserve it. The Sabbaths of God. And now let's think about this. I like to put myself in Daniel's shoe for a minute. But it helps me reflect. This man was an astute politician. You know, you don't survive in the political corridors without not being a good politician. I mean, I know the word politician is horrible. But I don't mean it in that sense. I mean it in a positive sense. He knew that there were so many possible, even plausible explanations why Israel was in exile. And this point, I want to hammer it home. The fact was, Israel was militarily too weak. Judah, militarily, it was too weak. Economically, it was too poor. Geographically, it was too vulnerable to be able to oppose the big empires of the 6th century, which were cramming in on them. On the west was Egypt, and on the east was first the Assyrian Empire, and then following it the Babylonian, and then following it the Medo-Persian. It was small, caught in between. You see this argument playing out all over in Jeremiah. The scientific fact, scientifically, in quotation mark, was that a small nation caught between East and West, caught between Egypt and these other bigger empires was surely not going to survive. So what was Daniel, the seasoned politician, doing in turning for a biblical explanation? You know, think about it. And when you think about it, you realize that this man had to battle away a lot of, and reject a lot of fog of explanations of what is happening in the world in order to take the word at its face value and accept God's explanation. And here is the lesson to you, my brothers, and to us. We too can only become giant prayer warriors only if we are willing to let the fog of the social science explanations for the way of life now in Britain to recede to the background. I mean, I know there are very plausible explanations, but all those explanations that reject God are atheistic explanations, and they miss the point in God's view. Our society is so resistant to God's word that it naturally seeks explanations of all events in science and human affairs, social trend, even sometimes purely in environmental issues. While all these explanations may have substance, the problem is that they are not adequate. They are classic atheistic explanations because they reject the Bible's perspective. Sadly, too often, we Christians are hoodwinked by these atheistic explanations and become unwilling and even afraid to link what is happening in our society with what is happening in the Word of God. The result is evident in all our churches. Christians who cannot see things the way God sees it, Christians who are not hungry for revival, because they are not really catching God's anguish. As soon as you get explanations so that lays you to sleep, you just cease worrying about issues. You get what I mean? But when you have God's explanation, you know what you should do right. And you know God's explanation will make you go on your knees and pray, as Daniel did. I don't know, a couple of weeks ago, you heard about the rugby player in, a Christian rugby player in Australia, Israel Folau. And that is a classic example of the way things are these days. Now, there has been wild bushfires in Australia. And Israel Folau, who is a Christian, was preaching in a church in Sydney. And I don't have the full text of his preaching, and don't take my word for it. Go to the BBC, you'll see what the BBC says. Actually, don't take BBC's word for it either. What the BBC says is what the man said in his preaching was that these wildfires were, and this I'm quoting, little taste of God's judgment on Australia for passing abortion and same-sex marriage laws. And there was a row, big row, international row, a big row to the extent that the Prime Minister, Mr. Morrison, who is also a charismatic Christian, intervened and condemned the statement as being insensitive. Now, hear me right. Personally, I understand the point about insensitivity, especially when lives and livelihoods had been lost. But I'm sure you also get what I mean by the need to battle the fog of human explanations for events. Things are going wrong in our world for all these scientific reasons, but above all, for the way humanity is rejecting God's place in this world. And if you have that viewpoint, then you need to react to it. And the way to react to it is to do what Daniel did. Yeah. Go on your knees and pray. When a nation rejects God's laws, when a nation ridicules his name, when a nation refuses to repent, that nation reaps divine judgment. That is the Bible's explanation. And it happens whether you are a Gentile nation or even more when you are a nation that ascribes God's name. And so that is the explanation. The Bible gives explanation of why. I will quicken the pace now. Secondly, the Bible stimulates intercessory prayer by providing solutions to the problems. And solutions of prayer. And next time we'll look at the prayer in detail. But I just want to read Solomon's prayer, verse 46 to 50, and see what the solution it gives. If the people of Israel, that's what Solomon prayed to God, if the people of Israel sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them, and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy. Again, you see, that's a few hundreds of years earlier. They are carried away as captive to the enemy, far off or near. Yet, if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of your captors, saying, "We have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly," if they repent with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their enemies who carried them captive, and pray to you towards their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Daniel read all this, and he knew what he needed to do. And we also must be driven to prayer. Desperately repent with our mind and with our heart. Pray desperately. Seek the face of the Lord. Confess to God and plead for forgiveness. But thirdly, the Bible, and in fact, we are still in verse 2. The passage that drove Daniel most is Jeremiah, because it provides promise, not just explanation, divine explanation, not just divine solution, but also divine promise for the future. And two particular chapters, because he mentions the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25 and 29 had this effect on Daniel. Jeremiah 25, verse 11 to 12, the Bible says, it prophesies, "The whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That's where the 70 years came from. He was looking and he saw 70 years. 69, 70. Oh, it's time to pray. Isn't it? 70 years. I've lost my train of thought now. "Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste." Oh, so he saw that. He was so disoriented. And then when he went into the Bible at 69, he said, "One more year. Next year, Daniel, this is the promise of the Lord. I will punish the king of Babylon." Okay, the punishment has begun. Darius has taken place. "For their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste." And Jeremiah 29 is a passage that we are very familiar, verse 10 to 14. "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you." Daniel believed in the literal interpretation of the Bible as much as is reasonable. I use the word "as much as is reasonable" because obviously there are metaphors, there are similes, and all common sense will use metaphors and similes. But when the word of God uses a word like 70 years, Daniel believed it. And that is a model for you and I. Don't try to be too sophisticated. It's not the way the prophets went. 70 years, "for I know the plans I have for you." In other words, "I have a package for you," God says. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil. Oh, imagine reading that. And what else do you do but to pray? He said, to give you a future and a hope. Oh, time to pray. Then you will call upon me, oh God, I'm calling upon you now, and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You go to the Bible, you will pray. Because God's promises are yea and amen, and they are rich, and they are overwhelming, and they will drive you to hope and to prayer. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Lord, I am going to seek you with all my heart. So we see Daniel doing it. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes. God, I need my fortunes restored. I need the fortunes of Grimsby restored. God, we cry upon you. Restore our fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Wow. Imagine reading that. And what else does it do to pray? You know, prophecy is not meant to disarm you. Prophecy is meant to arm you. Arm you with the word to go on your knees and pray. And that is what the prophet did. I've just spent all the time, but we need to talk about verse 3. It opens up the nature of his prayer. Notice the three elements. First, Daniel's prayer was purposeful, verse 3. So I turned to the Lord. Now, the word turned is, in an English word, is a bit weak. Nathan also describes intense attention to something. Intense looking at something. It's like seeing something strange which holds your attention so much so that you cannot look anywhere else. I turn to the Lord. It's a deliberate, determined, fervent, totally focused attention to prayer. I turn to the Lord. New King James, anyone using the New King James, that is why I said, I set my face towards the Lord. It's amazing. God said, I have set my face against this land. I will punish it. And Daniel comes and says, I set my face towards the Lord. Lord, I am determined. I have your word here. And I am determined to see it happening. I go on my knees. I will do anything on behalf of my people so that your kingdom will come. That is what it means by attend. You know, C.H. Spurgeon said this about prayer. He says, prayer pulls the rope below, and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. No, he's talking about church bells, obviously. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others give but an occasional pluck at the rope. But he or she who wins with heaven is the man or woman who grabs the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all his or her might. Could it be that the reason why we are not winning with heaven is because we scarcely stir the bell? We occasionally pluck the rope, and we pray so languidly, and we become so languidly, and we complain that we are not seeing revival in this nation. May God grant us men and women in Grimsby who are willing to pray for this land. I believe in praying for your locality. I believe very much. The problem with globalization is made us all citizens of the world and inhabitants of nowhere. We live in Grimsby, but we don't feel like we are in Grimsby. We are in elsewhere. You know, Daniel's prayer was focused, targeted. Jerusalem, the city, the temple, the holy place. He prays and prays and prays and prays. And I want to challenge you and go around the churches, and there is this sense that we've lost the battle. We feel we've lost the battle. And no, Grimsby needs us. The reason why we are in Grimsby is because God loves Grimsby. If he didn't love Grimsby, he wouldn't have brought you here. Do you believe that? Well, I think so. I think so. Not because I'm special, because Grimsbyans are special to God. Why? He died for them. Do you believe that? He died for them. And so he has chosen to place you here. Do you believe it? You think you made a choice, you sort of decided, or by just a quirk of argument? I keep telling people at my hospital, like, why are you in Greece? Well, I kept going, and I realized I would get into the sea if I take another step, so I stopped in Grimsby, which is a joke. But I believe passionately that God brought me here. And he has brought you here to stand in the breach. You are here to be the man and woman to pray the kingdom into Grimsby. Get your vision right. The fortunes can be turned. The change can happen. It will happen, but it will take sweat of the representatives of the kingdom who go on their knees and pray and break the chains that has bound so many people. Now, I just want to finish. His prayer was petitionary, his prayer was penitent. But I just want to finish by reading this story I read about the revival in 1949, a year after the Second World War, in a small village in the Outer Hebrides in Scotland. I like the account very much, and I'll read it for you. While many are aware of the impact of pastor stroke evangelist Duncan Campbell during this outpourings, the outpouring in the Outer Hebrides, this revival was precipitated by the faithful prayer warriors who paved the way before and during the mighty move of God's presence. Behind the scene labored two elderly ladies, Peggy Smith, who was 84 years old and blind, and her sister, Christine Smith, 82 years old, and almost doubled over with arthritis. They were unable to attend regular church services, and I can imagine Outer Hebrides, that can be a difficulty. But for months, they prayed in their home for God to send revival to Barvas. These two relentless intercessors prayed by name for the people in each cottage along their village streets. They reminded God of his word in Isaiah 44, verse 3, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." They cried this prophetic promise to the Lord day and night. Across the village, independent of the Smith sisters, seven young men met three nights a week in a barn to pray for revival. They made a covenant with God and one another, according to Isaiah 62, verse 6 to 7. And Isaiah 62, verse 6 to 7 reads, "I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." And these men, according to this word, made a covenant that they would give God no rest until he sent revival their way. Month after month, they prevailed in prayer. One night in particular, they prayed with fervency Psalm 24, verse 3 to 5. And that reads, Who all ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who will ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, he shall receive the blessing from the God of his salvation. Instantly, it seemed the barn was filled with the glory of God, and a young man praying from the Psalms fell prostrate before on the floor. An awesome awareness of God overcame them, and they were drenched with supernatural power they had never known before. At that very time, the Lord gave one of the Smith sisters a vision. Peggy Smith saw the churches crowded with people, and hundreds were swept into the kingdom of God. They sent word to their pastor that they had broken through and that heaven was about to descend on earth. and so it did. The whole region seemed saturated with God. Wherever people were, in the workplace, in their homes, or on the roads, they were overwhelmed by the presence of Almighty God. Water soaked the dry ground as Holy Spirit conviction was poured out on these people. A stream of blessing flowed that brought hundreds to salvation during the days of that historic visitation. I don't know about you, but I read this and I feel jealous. Don't you? I feel jealous. And I ask God, what must we do to get this here in Grimsby? Why can't we also have a little bit of this awesome outpouring of God's presence? Why? When shall we also see the release of the power and the glory of God? Well, the answer is here in Daniel chapter 9, when you and I pray. No, when you and I seriously, want it seriously, that we pray hard, passionately, as Daniel did. May the Lord himself stir us up and break up the fallow ground, break up the hard-heartedness, the imperviousness to the voice of God and His Spirit. May He make us prayer warriors who are hungering for a change in this land, in this town. And may God hear our prayer. Amen.